and how unusual and how out of the blue this story really is. Luke 7 begins with a powerful Roman centurion, a man used to giving orders and being in control, and he is facing a problem that he cannot solve. His servant is dying, but what makes this story remarkable is not necessarily the miracle. Now, the miracle is amazing in and of itself. It's the faith. Jesus was so amazed by this man's trust that he says, well, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. So let me read you the story, starting in verse 1, going all the way to 10. You follow along in your Bibles. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow along too. This is the reading of God's word. It goes like this. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, remember last week, we just talked about, what story did we talk about last week, church? Oh, you've done. The wise men build their house upon a rock. Jesus had just finished teaching a sermon, and that's where he says that he is, when he finished all this, this is what happens next. And he goes back to Capernaum. Now, if you've been around long enough, you remember me making a big deal about Capernaum. Why is Capernaum a big deal? It's his home base, right? Jesus sets up, and he's kind of working out of Capernaum, and that is important in the story because this Roman centurion is Capernaum is a small town. It doesn't have a really big population, so this Roman centurion would have likely witnessed, or at least, at the very least, he would have heard about what Jesus has been doing and saying, because it's been a while now. Jesus has been doing a whole bunch of miracles. He's been healing people. He's been teaching people. And so this Roman centurion would have been sort of in the earshot of that, been in that as we read the story. So it goes like this. After he finished all these sayings in the hearings of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and was at the point of death, and was also highly valued by him. That's unusual right there. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to them elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal the servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. That is also unusual, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but just say the word. I want you to highlight that. And let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And those who had been sent returned to the house, and they had found the servant well. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word teaches us and encourages us and rebukes us and trains us. And I just pray today that we would learn something from the story that would help us gain a greater trust in you. In Jesus' name, the whole church said, amen. All right. So just a summary of what we read. Jesus returns and is met by a crisis, a Roman centurion. Now, what is a centurion? He is a military commander, usually commands 100, and he has a servant that is dying. And the word of God says is that the servant was highly valued by the Roman centurion. Now, I want to say right out of the bat that that is really unusual given the culture of the time, because mostly everyone who was a part of the Roman Empire was a slave, and slaves were a dime a dozen, okay? So if one died, you're just like, oh, well, just get another. It's like going to the dollar store, right? But it says here is that he really cared for him. It really mattered for him. So that's really unusual right out of the bat, okay? Though he had all this authority and influence and resources, he faced a problem that he could not solve. Now, the first question I have is, why would there be a Roman centurion in Capernaum anyway? And the simple reason is this. Do you remember when I told you about Matthew, the tax collector, right? Who was he collecting taxes for? Rome. He was collecting taxes for Rome. Were Jews who were tax collectors well-liked? No, they weren't. And so due to the fact that they were not really well-liked and they had a lot of money for Rome, what Rome would do is they would put guards there to ensure that the people were safe, the people collecting the taxes were safe. It's probably why the centurion was there. And he's stationed there, and I would render to you that he is somewhere in the background, living his life, doing his thing, and with an earshot of what is going on about Jesus, right? Remember, Capernaum is a town where Jesus is doing most of his stuff. He meets Peter there. He heals Peter's mom there. He does a bunch of miracles in and around the area. This would not escape him about who Jesus is. Okay. And he has a servant that is sick, and he cares for him. So he sends for Jesus. But what's unusual about it is he doesn't go to Jesus himself. He sends his friends. And his friends are Jewish leaders and elders, which is also unusual. And the Jewish leaders go before Jesus and they explain the situation to him, and then they say this: he is worthy for you to do this to him. That is weird, given the fact that he is a Roman and they are Jews, and typically the attitude would be like that. Jews do not like the fact that Romans are occupying the land. Jesus agrees, and he makes his way to the house. But when Jesus approaches the house, the centurion sends another message and says, "I am not worthy." Do you see the difference there? Like, guys go, "Well, he is worthy," and he comes back and says, "I'm not worthy." I'm going to get back to that later. And he just says this: "I'm not worthy. Just say the word." Now, why would he not be worthy? Now, you got to remember, if you know your Bible story, you know the story of Peter and Cornelius, right? And Peter and Cornelius, Peter gets a vision. He's supposed to go to this man named Cornelius, who is also a Roman, but he doesn't want to go because Jews do not go into Roman houses, right? They're considered ungodly, pagan, and all the clean. And this man would have known that. And he goes to Jesus and says, "Don't trouble yourself, I'm not worthy. All I need you to do is just tell me that you're going to do it." And that amazes Jesus. This man believes that Jesus' authority is so great that he doesn't even need to be present. He only needs to speak the word. And so then Jesus, and that's what happens. The servants go back and they find that the servant is then healed. And that's really amazing to me. And the point that I would probably just make for you and for me just simply is this, is it's not a shattering one, is that the centurion took Jesus at his word, right? Easy enough, we all agree with that, right? No Bible scholars here are going to disagree with me. The centurion just believed Jesus, took him at his word, and that is so significant. Because that means is that he didn't need to see Jesus do anything. He only needed Jesus to say something. He had this amazing trust in Jesus. Do you know, this is one of the only, and I want to point this out very carefully. There's maybe one or two that I'm not aware of, but this is one of the only times in the gospel where the situation is reversed when it comes to Jesus. Because everyone looks at Jesus and sees all the miracles and sees all the teaching, and they're usually what? They all marvel at him. This is one of the only times where it pivots and it switches, and Jesus is marveled at this guy. What does it take to make Jesus marvel at you? Now, that's crazy, because I'm sitting here and I'm looking at it, and you got to remember, he says, I tell you the truth, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. And you got to wonder what that means. I don't think that's a knock. I think it's an encouragement. It could be a knock, but I want you to think about this for a minute. You have Israel, and you have these people that have experienced God all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, all the way to Jesus, they've had this close personal connection with God. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've been given the law. They've seen the Holy Spirit or the God come in a pillar of cloud. They've seen him in the ark. They've seen him do David and Goliath. They've seen all these miracles. And then Jesus says, this guy has more faith than anyone in Israel. That is crazy. Most of the time, it's the other way around. Jesus says or does something profound and everyone marvels, but in this time, is the other way around. He has marveled at this man's faith. What is faith? Faith is simply this. It's taking Jesus at his word and acting as though it is true. All this man needed from Jesus was just to hear him say it. Simply say the word, and that's enough for me. And that's why Jesus was impressed by this man. The point that I think you and I need to learn this morning from this story is this. You can trust Jesus. Let me say it again. You can trust Jesus. And you can trust him so strongly that all Jesus needs to do is say something and it's going to get done. You can take him at his word. It reminds me of a time when my son was young. And I don't know if you've done this, you play games with your babies. When James was a baby, I because I was so exhausted after work, I would come up with games where you could like sit down and lie on the floor after work so you didn't have to go up and run around. But one of the things I used to do when he can learn to stand is he was so small, I said, James, I can hold you in my hand, and you see my hand, it's not very big, right? I could hold him and he could stand on my hand like this, right? Just like this, right? And all the moms are going, oh man, like, right? That's sort of like what faith is, because he was so trusting. There was no hesitation at all when I told him to do that. He could stand on my palm confidently because his dad told him that he would not fall, and that was the truth. All James needed to hear from me was just the words, I'm going to protect you. My word was enough for him. He didn't need any proof. He just took me at his word, and it was a matter of faith. Can I tell you something? I really, really want to have a relationship with Jesus where I trust Jesus at that man's level, don't you? Right? What I mean by that is I want to get to the place in my relationship with Jesus where I just open up this book. And I hear Jesus say something or look at something, and the fact that it's written there is enough for me to trust. I want to get to that point. And you know what? I think you do too. But if you were honest, I'm also going to say I think it's a little bit of a struggle. When I was younger and I read my Bible, I would need some reassurance that what the Bible said was true before I acted on it. So, for example, when I was younger, in my early 20s, and I would read the Word of God, and I would come across a passage that would say something like, do not worry, the Lord God knows what you need before you need it, therefore seek the kingdom of God first. And I just lost my job, And I was like, I don't have a job. I don't know how I'm going to provide. I'm going to be out in the streets. And I would read God's word. And it says, trust me in this. Trust that I will provide. I really had a hard time just taking him at his word. I need some extra proof, some extra reassurance. It would be like John saying, Dan, don't worry about what God's going to provide. And he would tell me a story about how God would provide for him. And then because John told me a story that confirmed the word of God, I would then believe. How many of you like that? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I don't think that's wrong. But I want to get to the place where I'm just like this man. I don't need to see it. I just need to hear him say it, and it's enough. I want to trust him. And the truth is I just want to get to the point in my life where God says, your word is enough for me. And you know what? I'm going to make an observation, and that observation is this. I thought that the older I get, the easier that would get. And the truth is that it's the opposite. Because when I was young, I had nothing really to lose. Now I have stuff to lose. And when James got older and I started doing that same sort of hand trick, he would start to hesitate. Why? Why did he get nervous the older he got? You think that he would learn to trust me, that I would be strong enough that I could hold him and I could do what I said that I was going to do. The truth of the matter is over time he became more self-aware of the danger. And because he was bigger and therefore higher off the ground, the cost of falling was more dangerous. And I think that's the same thing that happens when we get older and trust Jesus. I think what happens is as we age, we grow up, we gain things, knowledge and love and relationships and careers and money and houses, and we become more self-aware of the cost of falling. And we fall harder, and instead of trusting in God more, I find myself at age 40 still needing reassurances that God says word is true. Don't you? I don't want to be like that. I thought the older I got, the less there would be an issue for me. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm finding myself responding to God's word and to verify myself more. And I'm less like this man than I want to be. How can I be sure of this? So more like Zechariah when God told him that he was going to have a son. I need some sort of proof. Asking for something more than just words. Some sort of sign or verification. Are you like me? Is there something God has promised in his word that you have a hard time believing will happen? Or do you need God to reassure you of what he said in the Bible before you make decisions based upon his promises? Church, can I just encourage you with just one thing? This story tells us is you can trust Jesus. You can take him at his word, just like the centurion had. How do I know that you can do that? For two reasons. Three reasons. I'm going to pull them right out of the story here. First, I want you to recognize how humble this man was. Luke chapter 7, verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this to him. So, in the story, he's sick. He sends his friends who are Jews. And the Jews come before him, and they kind of give a works-based theology about why, right? He kind of says, he's worthy, right? You kind of owe him this. He's done all this good work. He loves our Lord. He's a Gentile who loves the Lord. He even built our church. He deserves this from you. But if you look at 7 verse 6, when Jesus starts coming, he starts saying, what does he say? He says, I am not worthy. What amazes me about him really is that there is no entitlement to this man. What was I going to say here? Oh, yeah, I got my notes mixed up here. Why would entitlement get in the way of you trusting God and at His Word? Simply, the answer is this, is you think God owes you something. He owes you an explanation. You're a good person. Maybe you've suffered a lot. And you think that the world and even God owes you proof that He exists and that He cares about you. And you're entitled, you think you're entitled to something from God. And if He doesn't deliver, you begin to doubt that He's going to make good on His promises. Can I just say something? It's going to sound harsh. God doesn't owe you anything, right? And I'm going to say this. He loves you. He cares about you. He thinks about you all day. He died for you. I know that. But it's not because He owes you that. He does it because He loves you. And so this man here he gets to the point where there's a lot of humility in his life. And I would render to you that taking Jesus at His word requires us to get rid of our entitlement and get rid of the fact that Jesus owes us proof that He exists or proof that what He says is true. I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't. And this man comes and he's humble and he just says, I know who you are, I see who you are. And I think that you and I, in order to get to the place where we trust and take Him at His word, we just need to foster that humble heart. And secondly, I think we need to understand who, recognize who Jesus is. In the text, it says this. It says 7 and 8, when he responds to Jesus and says, He says, don't come to my house. I just need you to say the word. He says this, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come. And to my servant, do this, and he does this. This is really interesting because the centurion realizes and recognizes something about Jesus, and that Jesus is a man of authority. That people will do, and the world will bow down to what he says. Nature will be down, bent down. His angels bow down. Demons bow down. Everything bows down to the authority of Jesus Christ. And he recognizes this. But I also want to make another observation that not only does he recognize that Jesus has the authority, he also understands that Jesus is faithful. Remember what I said, he's been in Capernaum all this time, and Capernaum has been sort of the hot spot for Jesus where he does this work, and he's been watching in the background. And I would render to you that because of that, there are a few things that you need to know about him. I would say to you that he recognizes that Jesus is not only authoritative, but he is faithful. You can trust Jesus because he is faithful. This man would have seen that. When Jesus lived on the earth, he was faithful to his Father, even at the point of death. Do you remember before Jesus went to the cross, he was praying in the garden. What did he tell God in the garden? What did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. He didn't want to do it, but he said, I'm going to do it if it's your will. He was faithful to the Father, even though all the way to death, even though that death was the most excruciating death in the world. You know what? He was also faithful to his friends. Do you remember the people that followed him for 3 years, his disciples? And when it came time to be arrested, Jesus got arrested. What happened to all the disciples? They all ditched Jesus. They all abandoned Jesus. But you know what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? After Jesus rose from the dead, and his friends saw it, and after they denied him and they scattered, he went to seek them out, and he restored them. Right? He was faithful to the cross. On the cross, they were mocking him. They would say things like, if you're God's son, get off that cross. You know what? He is God's son. And He's all powerful. He could have come off that cross and said, I'm done with this. I don't need to take this. But he was faithful unto death. Listen, if Jesus is faithful to the Father, if he's faithful to his friends, if he's faithful to the cross, then he's faithful when he says he's going to do something. Just say the word. That's how you get there. Church, what promise of God in his written word are you struggling with today to believe? Maybe it's his promise to provide. Maybe it's his promise to forgive. Maybe it's his promise that he will never leave you. Maybe it's his promise that he's going to work all things out together for good. The centurion, I want you to see this, never saw the miracle happen. He never watched Jesus heal the servant. And he never saw any evidence that the things had changed. Jesus simply spoke. And that was enough. That's the kind of faith that amazed Jesus. Not perfect faith. Not educated faith. Not even faith on emotion. Simply a faith that took Jesus at his word. And my prayer for us as a church is we might become the kind of people that open up our Bibles and we read something about what he says and we say, he said it and that's good enough. I trust you like that. Amen? Amen. Let's close with